This is Shannon Ray Davis, and you are listening to Omega Man Radio. Welcome to my world, the world of the Omega Man. Join us here for the nightly marathon, broadcasting Monday through Friday, 6 p.m. to 1 a.m. Eastern. You can find us here on YouTube, and we encourage you to report for duty. Get trained up. War on the Saints is coming. You want to be an overcomer and endure till the end. We will teach you how. We cast out devils. We command healing to the sick in Jesus' name. And we preach the full gospel of Jesus Christ to win souls for Jesus. I want to encourage you right now to subscribe right here on YouTube to this channel. Smash the like button and share a link to our live chat room to everyone you know right there on Facebook. Get them to come on out and tune in and join in the fight against the host of hell. If you'd like to support this work financially, we have a PayPal button on our website. We have GoFundMe, Zelle, even take Bitcoin. And we thank you in advance for partnering with us. Our website is OmegaManRadio.com. One more thing before we start tonight's show. To the demons, tune again. We're coming for you, demon. No demon is safe. Professor Tom, would you like to open us up in prayer?
Yes, I'll go ahead. This is Tom Beard, Major Retired. Let's pause for a moment. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you again. We wait on you, for we know by your word that we are to trust in you with all of our heart and lean not unto our own understanding. And Father, in these days, in these times of great deception, we rely on you, for it is through your eyes that we need to see things. It is through your spirit that we need to be able to perceive and discern what is going on. For the enemy is very crafty, and he does not show his clothing or what he uses or what his intentions are. He keeps those hidden. But yet you know, Father, and we ask that you empower every one of us in this hour to be able to perceive and to discern the times that we are in, what the events are and what they pertain to, and what you desire for us to do. Draw us closer to you, that as you have asked us to meet with you face to face, that we may in fact come before you and meet you face to face and hear what your counsel is for us. Give us your protection. Give us your provision and your wisdom and strength. Cause us to persevere in these troubled times. In Jesus' name we pray, by your strength and by your power and not our own. In Jesus' name, amen.
You know, I say amen to that. Welcome aboard, everybody. Well, we're getting Brother Mac back on. Brother Baird, you want to give out your contact information? Tell people how they can reach you?
Oh, surely. I have a website in which you can go on and see what's going on there. You can order the books and so on. That is called aliveontheedge.com. It's all one word, aliveontheedge.com. My email follows that same website. It is tom@aliveontheedge.com, all lowercase letters. We welcome you to come on the website. We have many good things there. In addition to what the Lord has given me, He first put me on to the prophecies of the United States. that George Washington had in Valley Forge in 1776. And we have his full vision that occurred with the angel that came into his command tent and laid it out for him in great detail. He saw three main perils. The first one was the Revolutionary War. The second one was our Civil War. But the third one was the greatest peril of all, for we shall nearly lose our sovereignty. In fact, it is going to be in jeopardy, great jeopardy. It's going to take a lot of our prayers, and for those that are physically able, a lot of our strength. But it's got to be with God. It cannot be on our own. For our strength gives us nothing. But in God's strength, we can do all things.
Amen.
So is Tom there yet?
We got Tom
yes,
back.
Yes, I'm here.
Okay.
Now, gentlemen, we are streaming live and we're recording MixLR Blog Talk, and YouTube says it is, but I don't see us, but I'm not going to worry about that now for the sake of time. We are recording, and I have to manually update it later. I'll do it. But, Brother Mac, I do have
I don't have my my camera on. I'll put it on here and put a background on here just a minute.
No worries.
It'll allow us to without using too much bandwidth.
That's fine. And if not, no worries. We'll work with what we got. Again, welcome aboard, everybody. And give me one more second. Just make sure I got this stream on for the PowerPoint.
Yeah, I've got my PowerPoint set up here.
Okay. There we go. Okay, we're ready to roll. Gentlemen, back over to you.
Yes. Let's pray tonight.
Oh. Go ahead.
Heavenly Father, in the name of Yahushua HaMashiach, we just come before you and we lift up this program tonight. Let the words we speak be your words, and let us learn what you would have us to learn from your word tonight. And we just thank you for giving us your word that we can learn and we can know the right way to go. And we just thank you. Amen.
Amen.
And tonight, you know, we've been studying Messiahs here the last 2 weeks, and we're going to continue. And we're going to look at probably the most overlooked Messiah in the Bible, and that's Samuel. Samuel is probably the most important character in the history of Israel, because he's the one that transitioned us from being a mob of people with a judge ruling over them to a kingdom. Of course, he went into the kingdoms kicking and screaming, but nevertheless, he did. And what do we got here? Oops. Okay. Whoa, we just crashed here.
Yeah, I'm seeing a picture of your desktop.
Yes. And that isn't exactly what I want here. Never mind, we'll just fire it up again.
Okay.
And
do you want me to go ahead with the first line?
Yeah, go ahead.
All right. After the initial title slide, we go into the prayer of Hannah.
Yes.
And that is a powerful prayer.
Oh, you know, I would say for the women out there listening, you have a child. This is the prayer you need to think about when you have that baby, because you never know what that baby could be.
That's true.
And here's a woman who for years and years was barren. She didn't have children, whereas the other wife did. And as you can imagine, it probably caused a lot of problems.
I'm sure she had to deal with a lot of heckling and a lot of jealousy as well.
And so finally, she has her child. And whatever happened, and I honestly think she got a healing.
Mm-hmm.
But by dedicating Samuel to her Heavenly Father, she was given five more kids.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
Samuel had three brothers and two sisters. But unfortunately, what he didn't have was a righteous ministry, and he had to wait. He had to wait because the sons of Eli were running the show. Yes, Eli was a studied man, but so much so he didn't attend to the affairs of his family. In fact, he let his kids run the tabernacle, and boy, did they run it. They ran it into the ground. And in fact, it says, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not Yahuwah. That's important, and if some of you would like to see a little study on that, just write me and I'll send you Olaf Hagee's two studies on it. He was just starting to study it when he died. And I'm wondering what the devil was trying to keep from us.
Mm-hmm.
And we learn as we go to slide 4 about the corruption of the house of Eli. Taking a flesh hook of 3 teeth in his hand, we'd call it a pitchfork today. And basically, they'd stick it into that cauldron and grab the meat. And whatever they grabbed, they kept for themselves, which is not what they were supposed to do. They're supposed to give it back to the people. Only certain sacrifices were they allowed to retain for themselves. And what's interesting is Samuel saw all this, but he bided his time, as we see in slide 5. But Samuel ministered before Yahuwah, being a child girded with a linen ephod. And it got so bad. And remember, this is an Antichrist system working right now. It's an anti-Messiah system because they got so bad that men abhorred the offering of Yahuwah because they knew it was a sham. And that is not what our Heavenly Father intended. But these guys were making it into a business. And here's the slide that talks about how Elkanah and Hannah said, and Yahuwah said, because you've given this son to me, I'm going to give you more children. Like I say, she ended up with 5 more. So there's blessings to be given if you're willing to give up.
Mm-hmm. You can never outgive God.
That's right. Now, here's the interesting thing. As Eli got old, the sons got worse. And do we see this problem today? How they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation? And Eli reproved him, but he didn't remove him, which is what he should have done. But these guys didn't hearken to the voice of their father. And they figured they were on the road to darkness anyway. They knew that one day Yahuwah would slay them, and he did. And here you go, and the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with Yahuwah and also with men. People started to say, here's a good guy, finally. And so what we have to do is realize this isn't Antichrist system. They become sons of Belial, which, in my view, they sold their souls to evil. And something that I did not discover until the other day, it said they had also built a temple in Shiloh. And that's in 1 Samuel 1:9 and 3:3. But when I looked up that Hebrew word for temple, I thought it was going to be just another word for tabernacle. I was wrong. They had built a building. And nowhere in the Torah were they allowed to build a building. So these guys had made such a business out of it. And one of the things, said it for years now, we have a way to say this is what the Bible says. When you hear somebody say, God told me to build a building, watch out. Because if Yahuwah wants a building built, he will pay for it himself. There's too many of these guys that will just, we got to get the building built. We got to get the building built. And so people will give sacrificially to get this building. And I've seen it so many times. And sadly even participated in it a couple of times.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's interesting, Tom, if I may.
Go ahead.
Pastor Dana Covington actually had a dream about that for October, in which, in part of the dream, he said that those individuals that whose ministries are ungodly, these are my words, ungodly, they're the prosperity, name it and claim it kind of bent, where they've fleeced most of the flock, that he saw in the dream their clothes beginning to come loose, the ties coming off, the shirts coming off, and eventually they were there stark naked. And they were standing on a rug, and then the Lord just pulled the rug out from under them, and they flew up in the air, trying to cover their modesty. Money was flying all over the place and leaving the place, actually. And then they came down and landed hard. And every one of them, they bit their tongues in half, and their tongues flew out of their mouths so fast and so far they couldn't reach them and bring them back. And they were totally exposed and dealt with by God. So I think we're going to see that happen here shortly.
Yes, we are. Interesting. So Dana's just not pulling this out of his hat.
No.
He's actually got some scripture right here in 2 Samuel. And Shannon, you might want to point this scripture to him. This prophet is the most mysterious prophet in all the Bible. We don't know his name, but boy, was he right. And he was so strong. And he called them on the carpet. Verse 29, chapter 2, 1 Samuel. Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of my people? They had taken what was supposed to be ministry for God's people, and they made it a business, a profit-making venture. And for every anti-Messiah, it's always about the money.
Mm-hmm.
And when you see that it's all about the money, don't leave, run.
Amen.
And then this prophet, he calls him on the carpet for it. That's already severe enough. Then he starts saying, there's going to be some curses laid on these people. That there should not be an old man in thine house. And he didn't say it once, he said it twice.
Mm-hmm.
He said, nobody's going to get old. Because the pressures of keeping a business up without the blessing of our Heavenly Father is going to destroy you. And those that do get old do so for one reason, and that's they've sold their souls. So basically, again, when you see a ministry where it's all about money and maybe the guy's up in years a little bit, he's probably made his deal. It's amazing how many people have over the years.
Mm-hmm.
And then finally, I mean, this guy does not stop. I want to meet this guy. When the day comes, when it's all said and done, I want to meet this guy, and I want to find out his name. Because this guy even puts Jeremiah to shame. And what did he also say? He said that those that I let serve in the tabernacle in the future, they're going to, one, have spiritual blindness, and two, they're always going to be unhappy to grieve in thine heart. And as they get older, they're going to have financial problems. Because you're not going to be able to keep that game going forever. But here's something that we have to understand. When you have an unproven prophet show up in your assembly, and this guy is certainly an unproven prophet, because we don't know his name, and he's starting to talk about very long-term events, he should add a tag on that prophecy that is short term, so people will know that the prophecy is from Yahuwah. And what does he say? And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And then I'm sure Samuel had to be encouraged by this. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my Messiah forever. I honestly think he was the ancestor of the house of Zadok, now that I think about it, or at least mm-hmm. an uncle of sorts. And it says, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house, and that's Eli's house,
mm-hmm.
shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread. They're going to have to beg. And that's what they did, and that's what we're always going to see from the house of Eli. They're always going to try to usurp the authority of the house of Zadok. And so the curse of the house of Eli, let's go through it. Number one, the proof's going to be the death of Eli's sons in one day. Eventually, they're never going to serve in the tabernacle. and the book of Ezekiel, about the last 10 chapters, we'll discuss this in detail. So instead, what are they going to do? They're going to set up a fake system of worship for ancient evil. And they'll do it first in Phoenicia, then they'll go to Babylon. It'll go from Babylon to Greece, and from Greece to Rome. And I could almost add Persia to that list, too.
Mm-hmm.
And they will be high priests that will serve in Herod's temple. Remember, Herod is an Edomite? He had no right to appoint the high priest of the temple, yet that's exactly what he did. And then later on, when Judaism becomes unpopular, these guys will become Christians. They'll create the Roman Catholic Church and their Protestant daughters. And that's why we have all the problems we have today with our churches, is because they're the House of Eli. And they're doing everything the way the House of Eli did it. And that is where it gets sad. And then we get to chapter 3, and we see where Yahuwah calls Samuel to ministry. Because at that point in time, there was no open vision. Because our Heavenly Father is not going to speak to sons of Belial. So at that point in time, the people are lost. They don't know what to do because sons of Belial are running their ministries. But our Heavenly Father doesn't give up on us. He calls out Samuel. And it would take 3 times before Eli realized that, oh, it's Yahuwah calling Samuel. And he tells Samuel, next time he calls you, say, here am I. And that's exactly what Samuel did. And he said, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. And in that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. And when I begin, I will also make an end. Dana Coverstone, right there. Dana, you need to read this. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. And that's the thing that our Heavenly Father made clear to Samuel. Eli knows everything that's going on. Don't get any ideas he doesn't. Because his sons have made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And so finally, Eli is asking him, what did Yahuwah tell you? He hasn't heard anything for a long time. Suddenly, boom, we're sitting here. We're getting a message, and we're getting a message from Yahuwah. What could it be? And First Samuel didn't really want to tell him because it wasn't very good. And finally, Eli said, you better tell me. You just better tell me. And finally, Samuel did. And Eli knew. And he said, it is Yahuwah. Let him do what seemeth him good. And Samuel grew, and Yahuwah was with him, and did not let none of his words fall to the ground. And before long, all Israel knew that Samuel was a prophet of Yahuwah. So they knew that they could come to him, and they could get the word of Yahuwah. And suddenly, Yahuwah appears to him again in Shiloh. And Samuel is now getting to that place where he's ready to take over. But we got to deal with the house of Eli first. And then suddenly we have a problem. The Philistines have come. And they have pitched their tents at Ebenezer. Or they pitched at Aphek, and the children of Israel pitched at Ebenezer. Mm-hmm. And they got in battle, and sure enough, Israel got their butts kicked. And they lost 4,000 men. I don't know that I'd want to explain that to the people, but I lost 4,000 men in a day. And basically, they got together, what are we going to do? And finally, the elders of Israel said, let's go get the Ark of the Covenant. And when it comes among us, it may save us out of the hands of our enemies. So let's go get the Ark of the Covenant. That's going to do it. But God is, our Heavenly Father, is not going to bless all that wickedness. So sure enough, they bring the Ark of the Covenant to battle. And when the Ark of the Covenant of Yahuwah came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the Ark of the Covenant had come into the camp. Oops. And the Philistines were afraid. They knew the stories. They knew what they did to the Egyptians and what they did in the wilderness and what they did to the Amorites. But they gave themselves a pep talk. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. And guess what? The battle comes. And Israel's smitten. 30,000 men die in one day. And the worst part, the Philistines kill Hophni and Phinehas and take the Ark of the Covenant. And one man from the house of Benjamin ran out of that army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And you see, the prophecy that guy said just came true exactly as he said it would. Eli's two sons were slain. And with the Ark of the Covenant taken, Eli's reign was over. The game was up.
Yeah, exactly. In fact, Eli was probably around 300 pounds, and he was sitting on a stool when he heard about his sons being killed, and that didn't stop or faze him. But as soon as he heard that the Ark was lost, he fell over backwards and broke his neck and died.
And that's what the next scripture said.
Oh, sorry.
Yeah, right here. Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim. And when he got told, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there hath been a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of the Elohim is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the Ark of the Elohim, that he fell from off the seat backwards by the side of the gate, and his neck brake. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And I'm not going to go into what happened after that. Well, one thing I will go into. Eli dies. His daughter-in-law, Phineas's wife, was about ready to deliver a child. And when she heard the tidings that the Ark of the Elohim was taken, and their father-in-law and her husband were dead, it was enough that suddenly she went into labor. And the midwives helped her deliver. And at the end, after she had delivered the child, they told her, "Fear not, for thou hast borne a son." But she didn't answer. She didn't even regard it. I think she hated her own child. And she named the child Ichabod, which means no glory. Because the glory is departed from Israel, for the Ark of Elohim is taken. And she knew that the rest of her life was going to be very tough because she had no husband. And likely not going to find another one. So, the story we didn't tell is that the Ark of the Covenant went to the Philistines. And the Philistines didn't know what to do with it. So eventually they just gave it back. But the people of Israel finally went to Samuel and said, "What are we going to have to do so we can get these out or get rid of these Philistines?" And Samuel, he gave the word very perfectly. "If you all do return unto Yahuwah with all your hearts, then put away the strange Elohim and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto Yahuwah, and serve him only. He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the children of Israel did just that. Put it all away, and they started serving Yahuwah. And then finally, Samuel gathered all the troops together at Mizpah, and he said, "I will pray for you unto Yahuwah." And one thing I would say here, this is true not just when Samuel says it. It's true yesterday, today, and forever. This is something we can trust. This is where 2 Chronicles gets it. It's a word of Samuel. So the troops gathered at Mizpah. They drew water and poured it out before Yahuwah and fasted and said there, "We have sinned against Yahuwah." And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. Then the Philistines come. And the children of Israel hear about it and they're afraid. And they go to Samuel and said, "Cease not to cry unto Yahuwah, our Elohim, for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." And sure enough, Samuel does an offering. And as he was doing that offering, suddenly the Philistines showed up. Not very smart on the Philistines' part. They should have waited. But Yahuwah thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomforted them. And they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethkar. I don't know where Bethkar is. I've looked. And Josephus says one thing. Others say other things. What I do know is Bethkar has a value of 632, which takes us to Psalm 134, which is a very simple three-verse psalm Behold, bless ye Yahuwah, all ye servants of Yahuwah, which by night stand in the house of Yahuwah. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless Yahuwah. Yahuwah that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion.
Yeah, you know, Josephus actually talks about this particular event because all of Israel had gathered there to worship God and they had not come with their weapons or their armor. And so when the Philistines showed up, they said, "Samuel, Samuel, we're naked," meaning they had no way to defend themselves. And so when Samuel went before the Lord, it says there that God caused a thundering. Well, it was more than just a thundering. According to Josephus, he shook the ground so violently and so fast that they were not able to even hang on to any of their weapons, and they were shaken out of their hands and fell to the ground, and the Philistines fled out of great terror for what the Lord was doing, and it was with their own weapons that the Israelites then slew the Philistines. And we find that out in Josephus.
Yes. And after that, Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen. We don't know where Shen is. And he called the name of it Ebenezer. Hitherto hath Yahuwah helped us. Ebenezer means stone of help. Mm-hmm. And its value is 418, goes to Nehemiah 5. And of course, what is it talking about? Yea, also I continued in the work on this wall, which was made of stone. Neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Mm-hmm. So maybe Samuel had put the first stone on that wall. So the Philistines were subdued. They never came to Israel for a while.
Yeah, 40 years, in fact.
And the hand of Yahuwah was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even unto Gath. And the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hand of the Philistines. Major, major victory. And so Samuel became their judge, and the best judge Israel had. He didn't stay in one place. He had a circuit. He went from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all those places. And then when he got done, he would go home to his house in Ramah. Ramah means hill. And sure enough, you go to 1 Samuel 9, which is the 245th verse of the Bible, and there it is. And they went up the hill to the city. And of course, we're talking about Saul, which we talked about 2 weeks ago. But first, the thing that's going to push Israel to want a king is when Samuel got old, he made his sons judges. Firstborn was Joel, and the second son was Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. But his sons didn't walk in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. So guess what? They wanted a king. They wanted a king. And Samuel wasn't happy. He knew what would happen if they had a king. But the people were insistent. And so Samuel took it to prayer. He was very good about that. We need to learn from Samuel. By the way, my grandfather's name was Samuel.
Hmm.
And finally, Yahuwah said to Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected you, they've rejected me, that I should not reign over them." And finally, he said, "You tell them two things. You protest solemnly, and then you show them the manner of king that shall reign over them. And this is the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands, captains over fifties, and he will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots." Is that nice? You just come grab your kid and you're working for the king now. Then he takes your daughters so they can make candy. That's what confectionaries is. It's candy. And to be cooks and to be bakers. And it gets worse. And he's going to take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he's going to take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And here's the big one. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye have chosen, ye shall have chosen you. And Yahuwah will not hear you in that day. That's nasty. But with all those words and with all those warnings, the people said, "No, we want a king, that we may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." So Samuel has to set up the kingdom. He doesn't want to. He's rather unhappy about the prospect, but he does it. But then what is he going to do? He's going to find, that king. And finally, Yahuwah said unto him, "Behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, the same shall reign over my people." And he said, "Here's the guy." And it was Saul. Saul was a pretty good-looking guy, and he was taller than everyone else. I've even heard suggestions that he may have had Nephilim blood in him because he was so tall. And sure enough, Samuel anoints him with oil, pours it on his head, kissed him, and made him king. And he said, "Okay, now, this is what you're going to do so that you know I know that what I'm saying is right." He said, "You go to Rachel's sepulcher, and they're going to tell you that the asses you lost that your dad sent you to look for, they're already gone. They're already found. But you know what? Your father has left care of his asses, and he's wondering where you are. You know, Dad's like you to come home once in a while." And so, next thing they're going to do, they're going to run into some men at Bethel's. And and they're going to meet a company of prophets with musical instruments. And what's going to happen? The spirit of Yahuwah is going to come on him, and he's going to prophesy. And sure enough, twice Saul prophesied. And then he goes to Gilgal and he does his offerings. And we've talked about Saul, but let's go back to Samuel again. One of the biggest things, and the reason I brought that up, is because Samuel realized that that Israel cannot have a time where there is no open vision. He saw what happened when there wasn't. And when it came time for him to lead, he started to fix all these things. And under his leadership, this band of prophets was formed. And Samuel was the first of these. And we know some other people that were in this band. Most notably Elijah, Elisha, Amos, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and probably a bunch of other minor prophets, where we don't really have a lot of details on them. But likely they were part of this band. And they studied the Torah heavily. But, you know, when you study heavily, sometimes your Heavenly Father gives you things. And these prophets made sure that there was not a time where there was no open vision. And we saw this a couple of weeks ago and I put this slide back in, slide 41, where Samuel says, okay, if I've done anything to hurt you, I'll make it right. Which everybody said, well, you have never done that. You've always been fair. But the people still wanted their king. And they would learn to regret it. And as we saw with Saul, he fell apart. He fell apart quickly because he didn't follow orders. And eventually he got to the point where when he couldn't hear from Yahuwah, he had to go somewhere else. He had to go to the dark side to get his prophecy, to a witch. Well, it says a woman with a familiar spirit, but I've seen them call her a witch too, so it's...
Mm-hmm. It's interchangeable.
So, what does Samuel do? Since he sees that Saul is rejected, he's got to find another king. So he prays about it. And Yahuwah said, fill your horn with oil, go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. So Samuel says, I can't go. If Saul hears about it, he'll kill me. And so Yahuwah said, well, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to Yahuwah. And indeed, that did work. So he comes to Jesse. He calls Jesse to the sacrifice. Bring your sons. And so, now, the elders aren't too pleased with seeing him, the city elders, but they couldn't say no to Samuel either. And so comes, they do the sacrifice, and now it's time to figure out which one of Jesse's 8 sons is going to be the next king. and they look on Eliab, which is Jesse's oldest son. And Samuel says, this guy's pretty handsome. He looks like he's pretty on the ball. And Yahuwah said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, for I have refused him. For Yahuwah seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but Yahuwah looketh on the heart. So, of course, Abinadab gets called, and he's made to pass for Samuel, and Samuel says, nope, neither hath Yahuwah chosen this. So Jesse puts son number three. No. Suddenly he puts seven sons before him, and Samuel says, no. Then Samuel says to Jesse, okay, is this all your children? And Jesse says, oh, there's David out in the field. He's keeping the sheep right now. And so Samuel said to Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down until he come hither. So they went, they sent the servants out to bring him in, probably somebody to watch the sheep. And when Saul saw him, he was ruddy, which means red, and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look upon. And Yahuwah said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the spirit of Yahuwah came upon David from that day forward. Then Samuel rose up and went home. And that would be the last official act that Samuel would do. I gather probably because of Deuteronomy 17 that he probably had a lot to do with training David in the Torah, because Deuteronomy 17 says that a child before he can be king has to write out his own copy of the Torah. That's a lot of writing. But they will use that copy of the Torah to judge Israel. So by chapter 25, Samuel dies, and all the Israelites are gathered together and lament him, and they bury him in his house. And then David, realizing that any protection Samuel could give him was now gone, so he went to the wilderness. And we don't hear about Samuel anymore until we get to the 28th chapter. And that's when Saul, who is now sore distressed, the Philistines are making war against him because the blessings of Samuel are no longer there. And so he finally goes to the witch and he calls up Samuel. Oh boy, not the brightest thing he ever did. And eventually, Samuel does rise up, and he gives him a very stern prophecy, which came to pass the next day.
Gentlemen, and we've got 2 minutes left. Heads up.
Okay. Which is good, because we just finished.
Mm-hmm.
So fantastic. We have to look at Samuel. I got one more thing to say here. Samuel is probably one of the most righteous leaders Israel ever saw, David included. We never once read of Samuel having any trouble with women. We don't see him having any trouble with idols. The only thing that could be said badly about Samuel is he wasn't strict with his children. But Samuel remains the first true Messiah of Israel. And if you go to slide 48, you'll find Major Baird's websites. Alive on the Edge. And if you want to get this PowerPoint, you can go to Major Baird's website and it'll be there. And you can download it. Everything's there. Download it for free. Pass it around to whoever you like.
Now, gentlemen, YouTube did not work for tonight. I'm going to upload some new software. Download it, rather. But we did get full audio. So give out those websites again, please.
Okay. This is Major Baird, retired. And my website is aliveontheedge.com. Go ahead, Tom.
Yes. And I have mine up here. Go ahead, go to Alive on the Edge and download them. And at the end, you will see a listing of all the websites I have. WhitestoneFoundation.org, BibleCodes.co, TheMusicOfHeaven.com, WarfarePrayers-Book.com, WhiteCottagePublishing.com. And by the way, another thing I put on there this week, I put on an explanation of the Infinity Code, which I've been using the last couple of times and will continue to use, because it's a very invaluable tool. And I've put the entire PowerPoint, about 300 pages of it, on this site. You can download it and study the code for yourself. And hopefully Shannon has that show we did. I can't find it anywhere where I explain the Infinity Code for Shannon.
We just have to do a search of the archives. I'll look for that today. Gentlemen, I want to thank you for coming on. Folks, this will be up in the audio archives, and we'll put a link to this PowerPoint there for you. And we'll see you next time. Thank you, gentlemen, for coming on.
Thank you.
Lord bless you. Thank you.
Stand by, everybody, on MixLR.